behalf of my wife Kim and I, we want to say thank you for your kindness and hospitality. Our first experience at Ironwood has been a good one. And I think that maybe we benefited as much as anyone by the privilege of being here. And I think I would say sincerely, if you were ever in the Midwest, in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, if you would look us up at Fourth Baptist Church and Central Seminary, we would love to host you and connect with you. Maybe that'll never occur. Maybe the next time we'll see one another is in heaven, and I suppose that's better. But in the meantime, if you're ever in Minnesota, if you're ever at Camp Chautauqua, Wisconsin, I think you have friends there. In fact, I always say that the greatest social network in all the world is not Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. It's the body of Christ. And how cool is it that complete strangers can get together for a couple days at a place like this, and we're friends for life now. And that is not normal. If you talk to your neighbors, in fact, if we were to talk to our neighbors, if I were to tell them, you drop me in any major city around the world, I can find friends there because of the connection of the body of Christ and missionaries and pastors and churches. And it's even been fun this weekend to find out who knows who. And, oh, yeah, because of our relationship in Jesus Christ. Way cool. And that ought to geek you out. Holy Ghost goosebumps. And, and I'm going to go back to Minnesota. I'm going to say, yeah, you ever had those? Get a little charismatic on us here for a moment. But I'm going to go back to Minnesota, and I'm going to boast that I now have friends in California. Can you believe it? Who would have thunk? Friends in California. There are Christians in California. That's what I'm going back with. So nobody in Minnesota will believe me. That's not true. And so grateful for the friendship and fellowship. My wife and I were even commenting, we actually feel rested, and we feel refreshed, and so it's been a great little getaway, and I would encourage you to continue this discipline. I know it's a few hundred dollars, it's a few days away, but this is time well spent investing in your marriage. I confess and lament that we haven't opened our Bibles much in the last 2 days. And maybe if you're filling out the evaluation form, you could say, we haven't used our Bibles at this Bible camp. What's wrong with this place or this preacher? I've plowed through a lot of material, of course, referencing Bible truth and Bible principle. That is our rule for faith and practice, and that's where we go for our worldview. This morning, I do want to begin by reading a text. And if you have your Bibles or your devices, Romans chapter 12. I'd like us to just meditate on some scripture here. If you don't have your Bibles, I can't blame you because you haven't needed them, right? But maybe you can just listen to the word of the Lord. What we're going to talk about this morning in our final session is conflict and marriage. I didn't say conflict in marriage, right? Conflict and marriage, biblical action and reaction in marriage. And but there's really some Bible truths, I think, in Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to expound on this with very minimal commentary. Just like to read verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And there is just a grocery list of principles that really apply well to our relationships among one another in the home, in the family. And so let me just, beginning in verse 9, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 9. And I have the New King James with me here. That may not be your preference, but it's what I use, it's what I brought. And so it may read differently than what you have. But Romans 12, verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Makes me mindful of Jesus' words in his Sermon on the Mount. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. It makes me mindful of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, in his incarnation, where he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And there, Paul says to be of the same mind toward one another, to defer and prefer one another. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's a problem, right? We talked about pride just for a moment last night. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Has that ever confused you? It's like you're going to burn their scalp. Yeah, rain down fire on their head. No, these are parallel statements. Your enemy's hungry, feed him. He's thirsty, give him to drink. If he lacks the coals for his daily fire that were carried on their heads, it was their fire starter, it was their match, it was their lighter fluid, you're going to give them what they need for their next provision. They need coals of fire on their head. This isn't like a sabotage or some type of affliction, but it's provision. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And many times, we don't care about the global conflict that exists around the world on the macro level. Whatever's going down in the Middle East, fine. You know, let them just self-destruct. We don't even care what's going on in America. We hear about a shooting across the country. That's sad. But really, it's what's going on in our own little world. It's our own home. It's on the job. It's with those that we work and those whom we love that these principles can apply most directly. And how do we function in life with our actions and reactions? Again, not at the global scale, the macro level, but on the individual, personal, relational level. How do we keep our home from becoming Ground Zero or World War III in conflict? How do we act and how do we react? And these Bible principles the Word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly. And as we think on these things and we meditate on these things, the Spirit of God can take the Word of God so that we can act and react rightly. Let me just pause for prayer and then we'll work through the slides that I prepared. Lord, we are broken people. Lord, we're fallen humanity. We're depraved. Lord, we're just sinners saved by your grace, and we need your grace abundantly so that we might walk humbly with you, that we might live at peace among one another, or that we might achieve harmony in our homes as we seek to resolve conflict that exists on a daily basis. Lord, not a day goes by when we don't stumble and trip over one another, we don't step on each other's toes and Lord, offend and hurt. I pray that you would give us the grace to, as much as is possible, as much as lies within us, to live peaceably. And so we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think in your workbooks, I think there's just a blank page for notes, page 23, the slippery slope of conflict. And what I did is I just forwarded these slides to Ironwood, and they prepared this notebook, and I'm grateful for it. But I've got a diagram that I want to present to you that I don't know is going to work on page 23. If you make any effort at all to reproduce it, you may have to go to some blank space on the back of your page, or just enjoy what is there on the screen. I'm going to call this the slippery slope of conflict, and this is not original with me. Yeah, take a picture of it. It's not original with me. I've got to credit Ken Sandy. He's written a book called Peacemakers. In fact, he's got an entire organization, and you can Google him if you're not familiar with his resources, but very helpful for conflict resolution, both individually and corporately for churches. They serve churches. So what I'm doing here is I am shamelessly plagiarizing material that's not my own. In fact, I often tell our folks at Fourth Baptist Church, nothing is new with me, right? There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing is original material. I stand on the shoulders of theologians and churchmen and authors and preachers. And so I'm so grateful that as I digest material, I'm able to turn it and share it with others. I tell my wife, Kim, I say, if I ever have an original thought, I'll write a book, okay? But I'm not sure I've had any original thoughts. So I'm borrowing this. But here in this slippery slope of conflict, what we're going to do is identify these three shaded areas as different zones in which we live. And we're going to begin over here with escape responses, and we're going to call this peace faking. On this other side, we're going to have attack responses. We're going to call them peace breaking. And of course, our goal is to balance ourselves on top of this slippery slope, and we're going to try to respond correctly, what we're going to call peacemaking. You get that? Peace faking, peace breaking, peacemaking. And what we'll do is we'll introduce some scenarios, and I'll even solicit your help with this so that we can apply this practically as we group think this or as we workshop this. How can we maintain a balance on top of this slippery slope that we can respond correctly when conflict occurs? And it is our responses that are the problem. Very seldomly do we act in malicious, violent ways to sabotage or destroy our spouse. I'm going to give us all the benefit of that. We aren't normally out to harm one another as couples. Can we agree with that? But generally what happens is there's a misunderstanding, right, because of poor communication or no communication, and so there is a hurt that occurs, an offense that occurs, and immediately our spouse responds in a way that triggers a response from us. Okay, so they're hurt, they're offended, and they say, I can't believe you would say that or do that. And then we respond, well, it's not what I meant. And then they respond, well, that's what you said. You know, and next thing you know, we've got this volley of reaction, 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 and we spiral down into this big, huge deal where we have made a mountain out of a molehill, right? I mean, we know what we're talking about. Okay. So we want to balance how can we respond correctly as much as lies within us to live peaceably with all men. So let's begin on the left side of the slippery slope, and I'm going to give you a few escape responses. I'm going to give you a few attack responses, and then we'll conclude on top. The first, drum roll please, the first escape response, thank you for that, is we run. We run. So help me think of a Bible example in which there was potential conflict that was going to occur, and it was going to be ugly. And so the individual in the Old Testament decided to run away to escape from conflict. Any examples? Okay, you're thinking of Joseph running from, okay, fleeing sin. Okay. I was thinking of Jonah running away. I would credit Joseph for avoiding sin. And that would that have been conflict that he was running from or sin that he, Jonah, I think, ran away from conflict, right? Elijah? Jezebel? Threatened him? Okay, this isn't going to go well. So, David and Saul. Okay, hiding out in the hills and whatever else. Okay, good. Good. Who? Okay, okay. Yeah, they thought, you know what, they're giants in the land, so we'll not go in there. All right. Who can blame you from running from potential conflict? In fact, we often try to avoid or run away. What happens if you're a member of a church and there's problems in that church? What do you do? Find a new church, right? How about the job? Let's say you're on the job and your boss is a jerk. What do you do? Let me see. That's not in my notes anywhere, but okay. Right. You leave. You get a new job. You don't have to put up with this junk. What do we do in marriage? If marriage is difficult and your spouse is a monster, we get a new one, right? And I am not disparaging anyone who's been through this journey, but it is common for us to run away from a problem. And we think that we're achieving peace because we've left that church with all their problems. But what have we actually done? We took the problem with us, because probably some of the problem is ourselves. All right? So don't deceive yourself into thinking, if I can just get out, I'll have peace in my life. Okay? That's the first escape response. There's another escape response. We'll call it blame. Blame. All right, let's think of a Bible example early in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve. All right. Where Adam says, "Lord, it's not my fault." Eve says, "It's not my fault." Right, exactly, as Mark is pointing to his wife. And the blame game. And, I mean, we see this in our children. You know, they'll blame the sibling. Well, they hit me first. Well, that's because they took my toy first. I mean, who teaches them this stuff? It's our sin nature, right? It's just like there. And what we will always say in defense of our poor reaction is, well, you made me do it. And we do this in marriage all the time. Well, the reason I said that is because you did that. And if you wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have had to do that. Don't blame me. That's what we always say. And then we immediately blame one another. And we think that if we can deflect the problem, that we've created peace, at least in our own little minds, right? No. Okay. So we can run. We can blame. Another escape response. How about we can deny? We can deny. I don't have an anger problem. I don't have a drinking problem. I don't have a drug problem. We can say, we don't have a marriage problem. Okay? And you can pretend that there's no problem. And you can try to escape the reality by denying the reality and pretend that there is peace. At Fourth Baptist Church, we have 600 people. And on Sunday morning, 600 people show up, and everyone's in their Sunday best and sitting together as families and singing the hymns, "His Mercy Is More," or whatever, and saying amen when the preacher preaches against sin. We all have our open Bibles, and then we get in our cars and we go back home. And if you were a fly on the wall to eavesdrop on the congregation of Fourth Baptist Church or your church, you would have every impression that all is well. But all is not well, right? And there is stuff happening at home that is ungodly, that is painful, that is conflict. But if we just pretend that all is well, we can fake the peace. And you know the way it works. Sunday morning, there's a lot of drama because you got to get up and dress up and paste up or whatever to get out the door, you know, and the whole ride to church is like drama, drama, drama. You park the car. Well, good morning. Oh, sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. So good to see you. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes. You know, bless your heart or whatever. I don't know how it works. Like, really? Okay. So these are escape responses. You're going to fake the peace. Let's go to the other side of the slippery slope. The other side of the slippery slope is attack responses. This doesn't help create peace. This breaks peace, the peace breaking. We'll start with the put down. The put down. What would be a put down or an insult? Well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I mean, really? Really? The stupidest thing you ever heard just came out of your spouse's mouth? What were you thinking? I can't believe you would do that. We insult and put down our spouse in this moment and of conflict. And hello, that's not helpful, people. Really? Like, if you want peace and harmony, are you really going to throw each other under the bus to each other? Like, at least, like, do it to your girlfriend, you know, or to the guys at work. Don't, like, just directly to your spouse. We're on the same team here. We got married because we love each other. At least we liked each other a lot. We had no idea what love meant, but we liked each other a lot, so we got married. And now we're going to have these put-downs. And the corrupt communication that comes out of our mouth should not happen. And we break the peace. And we, with our tongues, if we went back to the Proverbs on communication that we talked about yesterday, they're like arrows that stick. And it can be death by a thousand cuts. Which makes me think of some domestic abuse. There are a lot of, I think, Christian homes in which violent physical abuse doesn't happen, but verbal abuse happens a lot, and it's death by a thousand cuts. So we need to be careful. We're not helping. We're breaking the peace. Here's another one, is gossip. Okay, so now we're not insulting or putting down our spouse directly to their face, because we're better than that. But what happens when we go to the water cooler, right? And ladies, you probably know this now, but when we broke out into separate sessions yesterday morning, we had a little praise our wives session from Proverbs 31, where the Bible says that the husband of the virtuous woman praises her. And so we were around the circle, and ladies, you would have been blessed to hear your husbands brag on you and boast about you and praise you. And it was really sweet. And it was lump in the throat type of moments for us as guys. And we don't do that type of thing, right? We don't do the kumbaya, huddle up, you know, get transparent. But we were boasting of our wives. And it was a good thing. But many times what happens, maybe not among us, but at the water cooler or on the job, oh, you can't believe my wife. Yeah, she's a nag. You know, she's a bag. You know, she's just, and it's like, hearty ha ha ha, hearty har har har. You know, like, that's funny. Okay, let's take it to the ladies' side. You're out with the girlfriends. And it's like, who can one-up one another? I was thinking of some of these skits last night, right? Where they're trying to one-up one another. You know, and you're like, yeah, my husband's lazy. Oh, no. My husband's lazier than your husband. My husband does nothing but sit on the couch and watch TV. Oh, yeah? My husband's worse than your husband. You know, my husband won't even lay on the couch. You know, he lays on the floor. Oh, yeah, well, my husband's lazier than your husband. He doesn't lay on the floor. You know, he doesn't. And it's like, what are we doing? And maybe it's not just at the water cooler with the guys or, you know, with the girlfriends. Maybe it's with the in-laws. You're like, Mom, you can't believe him. He's like, I just, like, really, people? And we destroy and devastate our own marriages. Like, why are we not boasting and bragging to our mother our mother-in-law, like, Mom, you can't believe my wife. She is like the best woman in the world. Like, Mom, she cooks better than you cook. That's the way it ought to be, right? Her cooking is better than your cooking. And but we don't do that. Or then we do it this way. We go and see the pastor, right? Pastor, you know, I just need you to really pray for me because my husband's a loser. And I'm just really burdened, you know, because he's just a loser. And I married a loser. What does that make you, right? So if you'll just pray. In fact, could you put it on the prayer chain, you know? Pray for my loser husband. And this isn't helpful. And so we've got to be careful. In fact, you know what, Pastor? Let me tell you what he did the other day, right? And you share all the accounts. And guys, can I tell the story I shared the other day? It's all right. We're all friends here. Yeah. We're all friends here. I just got to tell you the story. How much time do we have? This is plenty of time. All right. We're all friends now. So, and whatever happens at Ironwood stays, you know, stays at Ironwood. All right. So there is this gentleman, I shouldn't call him a gentleman, there's this guy that would frequently come to me and complain about his wife. And he would come and he'd say, Pastor, I got to talk to you. And then he would just proceed to complain about everything his wife does or doesn't do. And you know, I'd talk him off the ledge and try to smooth his feathers. And we pray and he leaves. You know, the next week or two, he comes back and he's throwing his wife under the bus again. I mean, she's just like a horrible wife, is all I hear. And I talk him off the ledge and try to calm him down. And in time, I said, you know what? We're not doing this anymore. This is not helpful. This is not constructive. And I can't help your wife because your wife is not here. That's not marriage counseling. This is complaint session. And I don't have the time for this. It's not godly. So we're done. Okay? Well, he shows up again, and he's carrying a shoebox. And he says, Pastor, I got to talk to you. I said, we're not talking about your wife. We are done doing that. If we want to address issues in your life, I'll talk about you. We'll draw a circle around you, and whatever is inside of that circle, we'll talk about that. But we're not talking about your wife. He says, Pastor, I just got to tell you this. All right, what is it? He says, you know about tie-dye, don't you? I say, no, I don't know about tie-dye. You know what tie-dye means, don't you? I'm like, no, it's like, I think we made tie-dye t-shirts at Vacation Bible School last year. So, and he's like, well, he goes, you know, it's from the devil. I said, oh. And he proceeds to tell me about the 70s and whatever happened in the 70s. I was in diapers in 76, 7, 8. So tie-dye was evidently a thing then, and now tie-dye is all about the LGBTQ, ABC, XYZ community. And I'm like, okay, didn't know that. And he says, so I have forbade my wife from wearing tie-dye. I said, okay, well, if that's your conscience, if that's your conviction, if that's the rule of the house, no tie-dye in our house, fine. And he says, but you know my wife. I said, yeah, I know your wife because you tell me. And he opens up his shoebox and he pulls out her lingerie that she has tie-dyed. And so he's holding up this lacy, sexy underwear from his wife in my office in the church. And he's like, see this? He says, this is my wife. And she made this tie-dye. And he says, the Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled, but my bed is defiled, he says, you know. And I'm like, what are we, this, put it back in the box. I don't need to see that. You know, now I can't unsee it. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? And he goes, you need to know my wife. And so I say to him, I said, are we achieving anything here? Are we accomplishing any peace in your home, in your marriage? With this, we're breaking it down because all you can do is report to me about how horrible your wife is. Shame on you. Why don't you come in and say, you know what, Pastor Matt? My wife is great. Let me tell you some of the things that she does for our children, some of the things that she does for me, some of the ways that she serves our family. And all of your husbands, ladies, told us, guys, that they think you're beautiful. Every one of them said that. And why don't we speak in those ways? And we don't do that. We put them down to their face. You know, well, my mother's cooking was better than this or whatever. And then we gossip about them. Here's a third attack response. Is we fight. And maybe this doesn't look like throwing a lamp across the room. I hope it doesn't, right? There should never, ever, ever, should you ever have to manhandle your wife. You should never strike, never hit, never strong arm, never, zero tolerance. And I think we would agree with that. However, we feel for some reason at liberty verbally to destroy the other. There's no reason why there should be shouting, yelling, slamming doors, kicking dogs. Well, that's allowed. It's not allowed. There should never, why should there ever have to be a fight? Well, you don't know what they've done. You don't know what they've said. You're not walking in the Spirit in those moments. And you're not preferring and deferring one another. And you are not as much as lies within you being peaceable with all men. A soft answer turns away wrath. We could go back to some of this communication. And you are breaking the peace as you fight. Obviously, there's going to be offense that occurs, right? Obviously, there's going to be disagreement. Obviously, there are going to be moments of hurt and that. But you do not need to fight. And those of you with children, I would encourage you, in the event that there is something that you have to sort through, don't put it on parade in front of them and make them witness that. And because it's not helpful. In fact, I think the greatest thing you can do as parents is to show your children that mom and dad love each other. Even going back to the divorce threats, your kids should never have to fear that mom and dad are going to break up. That is just not, this should not be a concern for them. And so really try to achieve that, if at all possible. All right, so on the slippery slope, we slide down to the escape solutions. We slide down to the attack solutions. And we fail in those ways. Before I get here to the crown of the slippery slope, are there any questions or comments you have about this? Anything you want to add? Maybe there are other escape responses that you can think of. Maybe there are other attack responses you can think of. You got a thought? Yeah. Sure. Right. 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 That's a tricky thing. We need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, all right? And there is a place for sharing those things, but don't let it spiral down into all these anecdotes. You know, and I think we sanitize a lot of gossip under the umbrella of prayer requests. Like, oh, did you hear about them? Like, oh, we need to pray for them. And, you know, because we really just want to, you know, tell the story. So we need to be careful about that. And, all right. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Mark?
Mm-hmm. So, we shouldn't make it a gossip. You know, first of all, there's going to be some gossip.
Yep.
But what the other person, whether you're good mm-hmm. and your struggle in making peace and not your breaking.
Right, right, right. Good.
So, yes, we can be transparent on that, but then share your struggles and how can I make peace?
Right.
You gotta have the desire to make peace.
Right, right. Sure.
And rather than the whole congregation, I think that's where you need a good friend.
Yeah. Right. 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 Good. Very good. And you can frame things. You can say, you know what? Pray for me. The Lord is teaching me patience. I'm a married man. The Lord is teaching me. I'm a dad. You know, pray for me that God would give me patience in responding correctly to my children. Remember, I've got 5 kids, so there's 7 sinners in our house, right? Hey, pray that I can walk in the Spirit and that I can respond. And I don't. Every day I blow it. Short fuse, or, you know, I snap or whatever. Pray that I will learn to walk in the Spirit, pray that I will respond rightly. Pray for me because I'm a husband and I'm a dad. That's all that. I mean, you get it, right? And so we need to be careful with this. Okay. What we want to do is maintain the balance of correct responses. So much of our life is reaction. And we are always having to react to others' circumstances around us. The first correct response is we're going to say overlook. Now, this does not mean you sweep sin under the rug. That's not what we're saying. If there is sin that needs to be confronted, then we confront sin. If there is crime that has been committed, then God has ordained civil authority to address crime. You see what I'm saying? So we're not suggesting that it's swept under the rug, but Proverbs says it's a man's glory to overlook a fault. Wives, remember I explained that at the altar, when you said I do, you're looking at your husband and you're thinking, I can change him. but yet he still is a buffoon, a misfit, and there are idiosyncrasies, habits, and you're like, you know what, any longer, I don't think I can change this guy. This guy is always going to leave the toilet seat up. You know what? You can overlook that, right? I've told him 1,000 times, right? And he just continues to belch at the table. Now, guys, come on, right? Where's your manners? Shame on you. Stop it. But there may be occasions where you have to overlook a fault, and it is your glory to do that one toward another. We could also call this forbearing. We forgive one another, and we forbear. Forgiveness is our sin issues. If there's sin, there needs to be forgiveness. But if it's not a sin issue, we just forbear. Sometimes we take non-sin issues and we demand that it's addressed like sin. It's not a sin issue. It's just something that bothers you, annoys you. It's a personality quirk, an idiosyncrasy. Just forbear. 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, right? And man, we just need to chill out a little bit and allow each other space and room to live. And guys, if she asks you to put the toilet seat down, put the toilet seat down, for crying out loud, right? But ladies, if he forgets, maybe overlook, all right? And men as well, if the toast is burnt, do you have to mention it? Just eat it. Man up. And say, you know what, thanks for preparing breakfast for me. Really? I mean, she's making 3 meals a day for 365 days a year. That's 1,000 meals over however many years, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times. She is feeding your face. Just shut up and eat it, right? Do you have to make a comment? You know, it's cold or it's bland or whatever. Okay, so overlook. I am telling you something right now. 90% of our problems would not be problems if we would just overlook it with each other. And this is always a judgment call. You know, the kids leave their bike in the driveway. So when you show them from work, you run it over. Right. And now, okay. Well, and this is the challenge, right? So they left their bike in the driveway again. And their children, and bless God, they ought to learn discipline and order. And I'm the man of the house, and I'm gonna teach them and train them in the way they should go. And, you know, we can get all high and mighty. Or maybe sometimes we just get out and we move the bike out of the driveway. You know what? It's okay. You know, and at some appropriate time and way, say, hey, little Johnny boy, you know, help Daddy out. You know, if you can put your bike away, then I can get into the driveway, and that would be helpful. You know, oh, really? There's a way, all right, right? Or we can sit in the street and just lay on the horn, you know, until, you know, the family rushes out thinking there's an emergency, and you can yell out the window, get your stupid bike out of the driveway, or I'm going to run it over. Okay, that's not helpful. Okay, so we're overlooking, and we digress. How much time we got? We're having fun. All right, here's another one. We talk. Oh, we talk about it. That's great. This goes back to our communication principles. But there is a right time to talk about it. And there is a right way to talk about it. So let's start with time. The time might not be in the moment. It might be bad timing. And you say, no, bless God, we are going to settle this right now in front of the whole church, right? Or we're going to take care of this right now, even though it's midnight. Well, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So we're going to fix. In fact, I don't care if it takes us to 3 o'clock in the morning. We're going to fix this. Well, okay, let's be smart. We're melting down because we're exhausted, right? And there's a world of hurt going on, and this is not the time to handle this. Let's address it at another time. And in the meantime, we're going to overlook it, you know? Again, I'm not saying they're sweeping sin under the rug. I'm not saying that we're ignoring crime. You know what? I'm going to let it go. And at a later time, you know, honey, you know, could we get a chance so that we can do better in this area? And there's a way to do it. Here's a little bit of insight. Questions convict. Accusations harden. Questions will convict the heart. Accusations will harden. Don't show up with guns blazing and say, all right, we're talking about this now. You know what the problem is? The problem is you. Bang, bang, bang. Right? It's like a drive-by shooting, and all of a sudden they're reeling, they're defensive, they feel attacked, and we're doing this. Right? But we go back to some of these principles of communication that you're going to do that topical study in the book of Proverbs, and you're going to find them as you read through Proverbs, everything about the tongue. And you're going to use a soft answer to turn away wrath. You're going to ask questions. Hey, clearly I have upset you, and I repeatedly upset you. How can I do better with this? Help me. Okay, now, I mean, you've disarmed the situation, right? And now your spouse is, okay, well, let me tell you. If you would stop doing whatever, is that all you want? Yeah, that's all I want. I've been saying it 1,000 times. Oh, you just want me to put the toilet seat down? Okay, I can do that. Right? All right, so we talk about it. You want to do this maybe in a time of non-conflict, when emotions are not raging. And I mentioned this idea of couch time, where you send the kids away, and it's just an established time or place where you just get a chance to talk. Maybe it's on your commute in the car. But you're able just to talk through things, and it's a great solution. And there's going to be aha moments. You're going to be like, oh, I didn't realize that's what you wanted. Well, I misunderstood that. And folks, I mean, this is just how humanity can function, right? This isn't even Christian stuff. This is just human stuff, right? That's what we talk about. All right, but then when all else fails, you get help. And because of pride, we don't do this until it's the worst case scenario. I mentioned the couple that comes to my office and says, we've got the divorce papers, we're all ready to go, but Pastor Matt, we're going to give you one last chance to convince us otherwise. It's no pressure there, but it's too late. Did I tell you about the couple, $56,000 in credit card debt? Did I tell you about that? They were married 2 years, young couple, married 2 years, and it wasn't school loans, it wasn't mortgage, it wasn't car payments, it was consumer debt, credit card debt. Young Christian couple, no kids. 56K, and so they come to me and they say, Pastor Matt, we're in trouble, we need help. Fine, how can I help you? We can't make the minimum payments on our credit cards anymore. We don't know what to do. I'm like, wow, okay. Why are we talking now and not last month? Or the month before? Or the year before? You know, why did we wait this long? Well, I'll tell you why we waited this long to get help. Why? Because we're too proud to ask for help. And there are people in your lives, maybe it's your folks, you know, for the younger couples, maybe it's a pastor, elder from your church, maybe it's the folks here at Ironwood. I mean, they are in the business of helping people, right? And so without putting down and gossiping and all this nastiness, you can go and say, you know what, we need some help. Can you help us sort out our finances? We're a young couple, and we've got ourselves in a deep hole, and we need some consultation. We need some counseling. We need somebody to help look at our books and figure out how we can right this ship. Okay, so I said to the young couple, you know what, I'd absolutely be willing to help you. So let's talk through a family budget. And so we go through that, and I start scratching stuff off, you know, like the cable bill, right? And they're like, what are we supposed to watch? You know, like if we don't have cable, like you're not gonna, okay? You're gonna go with one car instead of two cars. That can't be done. It's gonna have to be done. We're gonna cut up the credit cards. Cut up the credit cards, like the Kohl's card, the JCPenney card. Like, how are we gonna buy stuff? Like, you're not gonna buy stuff, right? And it's like, this is like too dramatic. And but here's what Jesus says. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm offends you, cut it off, right? We're going to do some radical amputation here. This is the help we're getting. So first of all, we had to swallow our pride to go ask for help. And then after we ask for help, we're having to do some pretty dramatic stuff. Remember the couple I told you about? I said, I want you to go out for dinner and spend an evening talking. What? Like, and he was... That was like the most irrational thing he could even think about. Like, you're going to do that. You're going to go spend an evening with your spouse because this is the help that you need. This last day or two, we've been on the phone and emailing back home. There's a gentleman we're trying to get into treatment. He's an alcoholic. He's a professing believer. I think he is a believer. But he battles an addiction to alcohol, and he needs help. And what is the hardest thing is just getting that individual to agree that they need help and to commit to that treatment. And so never be in a place that you're too proud, whether you've been married for 7 months or 30 years or whatever, you have, to say, you know what, we need someone to help us and to come alongside of us, and this is how we can achieve peace in our home. Conflict resolution. We're out of time, and brunch is waiting here in a few moments, but any questions or comments as we conclude? Yes, ma'am. Donna. Okay.
Something went on with this person, and we have
Yep. Right. Yep. Yep. Great. Great. Some of those signals might be the kick under the table, right? Have you ever gotten that? Or the elbow in church, right? Yes. Right. Yeah, I saw you elbowing Mark a few times. Was that one of those signals? This is for you, honey. We're going to talk about this later. No, I think, okay, that is a real low-level, practical, genius, brilliant. And as couples, we come up with our own little things, and sometimes it's a look or a word or whatever, and that can be great. Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah, yeah, that's right. So if I, like, tug on my ear, you know, right. So some of the baseball signs. All right, you had a thought? Similar type of thing. Great. Good. Any other thoughts?
You know, one thing that happens in
okay. Sure. 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 Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. All right. Well, let me speak to that just for a second. You know, the whole count to 10 idea or take a walk idea, it can diffuse something so that you in your mind might be able to say, you know what, that was a low-level thing. I'm going to forbear or I'm going to overlook. Right? Okay, that's good. Here's what you got to guard yourself against. It is not wrong to hurt, but if you harbor that hurt, it becomes bitterness. I think in the psychology world, they would use terms like suppress it type of a thing. So a hurt occurs, and you say to yourself, okay, I'm not going to mention it, I'm not going to address it, but I'm going to hold on to it. Okay, and then you're holding on to the next thing, and the next thing. And next thing you know, you've got a whole mountain of stuff you're holding on to, and then it comes time you go get help, and you're backing up your dump truck load, and you're dumping the whole from years and years and years. And it's amazing how Satan will bring to our memory, oh yeah, well, remember 12 years ago when we were at your folks' house and it was Thanksgiving dinner, and you're like, how do you remember that? I have no recollection of that at all. But you held on to that hurt. And that harbored hurt, okay, it's not wrong to hurt. We all get hurt all the time. If we harbor that hurt, it becomes a bitterness and a resentment. Hebrews 12, verse 15, by it many others are defiled. And that will become a toxic poison that will destroy you and one another. So you have to have good judgment. I can overlook this. I can let it go. And you know what? That it happened yesterday now. I don't even remember it. It's not worth bringing up anymore. Or, you know what, this continues to burn in my mind and heart, and I need to find some resolution and reconciliation to it. Yeah. Yeah. That's really good.
One thing that underlies almost 25 years in ministry is I'm usually the one at fault. And I get my feathers all ruffled up and freak out. And I think the one thing that has helped is when I finally am in the right mind and I come to feet, I'm humbled. But I'm taking the next step. Mm-hmm. And I'm asking him to do it.
Yeah, yeah, excellent. Excellent. If you want a resource, Again, Ken Sandy, who's written the book The Peacemaker, talks a lot about forgiveness and what shape that takes and what language you can use. And I don't want to throw a lot of resources and books at you, but that's a tremendous book. And to say, will you forgive me? I mean, that just disarms and diffuses so much. And if God in his grace, remember, God gives grace to the humble, right? But he resists the proud. But if we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will raise us up, lift us up. And the humility to say, you know, us guys, my bad. No, say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And that's a great insight. All right, Mark, another thought?
I just kind of ended a thought and a question
for you. Yep.
This idea of this time. Sometimes if a conflict or something hurts you, whatever, and your spouse has no idea.
Sure.
But this time when you realize something, is there ever, but if it is something,
right. Right. Yeah. Well, I think if you can forbear, if you can overlook, and if you can, in fact, truly forgive the other for that innocent offense, then I don't think you need to. Here's what you got to discern. Right. You got to discern. Here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Okay? Forgiveness is surrender. This is my definition. This isn't necessarily a Bible text. It's surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. However, here's what happens. We say, okay, I forgive you, but then we bring it up again. Okay? That is not how God forgives us. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, the depths of the deepest sea, and the omniscient, all-knowing God remembers it no more. Not that he forgot it, but he's not going to hold it to our account. He's not going to charge us with that thing again. And so if in our spirit we're able to say, you know what, they didn't know what they said, they didn't know what they did, they didn't mean it, my husband's a buffoon, he just, you know, has no sensitivity. Okay, so I'm going to forgive him for the hurt that, but if you're holding on to that, and if you're going to bring it back up again, that is not, you have not achieved real forgiveness. And so maybe what you need to do, and I think as Stacy is saying, you're coming and saying, you know what, I just need to get this off my chest. I'm actually the one who is wrong here. Please forgive me for taking offense, or please forgive me for I've been holding this over your head or against you. And then it just dissolves it. And it not only does it remove the conflict, it actually strengthens the relationship. It's an amazing thing. And all right, thought. Yes. Okay.
Because I can tell from body language or something. So while he's blessed, where he's like, it's not a big deal or whatever, and I'm like, well, why don't you talk about it? Why are you quiet? Why are you ignoring me? And so finding that balance or the right response is something that we're looking toward.
Okay, so this goes back to the communication.
Right.
You mentioned silent treatment, not talking about it, right? And so this is where... remember those little arrows with these little people, right? She wants to talk to your heart, and you're like, this is just mushy-gushy, mumbo-jumble, you know, I don't want to, but that is something that you have to talk through, and some of us are more or less verbal than others, you know, but you're talking about body language or nonverbal communication, so that goes back to the communication thing, right?
It's true.
It's not to you. To her, it is.
Right.
So you have to grace her.
When you say that,
yeah.
Sometimes it doesn't always go through.
Sure.
Because they're still not going to go, like, oh, no,
Right.
Okay.
All right. If Well, if you say to her, "I am not giving you the silent treatment. I'm okay with it, and I'm not going to bring it up again." You know, then you need to have the grace to accept what he's telling you and say, "Okay, then I will trust you. I'll take your word for it. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt." What is 1 Corinthians 13? Love believes all things. If your spouse tells you, you say, "Okay, I'm going to take you at your word because I love you and I'm going to believe what you're telling me." Now, you say, "Yeah, but fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to get burned again because you've told me that before." Love believes all things. And with your volition, you're making yourself vulnerable. You know, you may get hurt again. Okay, if he's telling you he's not giving you the silent treatment, then say, "Okay, thank you." You know, but go ahead and communicate that to her. All right, another thought, and then we got to go.
Well,
sure.
So like, in this day and age, just to say, it was terrifying to think about marriage. Terrifying. Mm. And so, you know, the boundaries that my this husband and I had, of course, we said it was in the beginning of our marriage and blah, blah, blah. So with Kenny and I, our first year was setting boundaries. Mm.
Yeah.
You can't expect them to read your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they cross a boundary that you're not comfortable with, you have to say it. You have to express, "This is a boundary that I'm not comfortable with because it's not comfortable to me."
Sure.
In our marriage.
Sure.
So for instance, social media, for instance.
Okay.
I'm terrified of social media.
Okay.
Because I hear where it goes.
Sure. Right. Okay. All right. So let's conclude on this. So what happens if men, if we disagree with something that our wife is asking of us? I'm going to say love wins the day. And men, we are going to love our wives by saying, "You know what? I'm going to serve you in this way and respect that sensitivity or that sensibility or that fear or that concern." And you know what? Here's a funny example. I'll tell you, I think it's silly to have to wear a bicycle helmet when the kids ride the bikes. I grew up, never wore a bicycle helmet, okay? I grew up, we rode in the back of the pickup truck, you know, going down the highway, you know, we drank out of the garden hose and we jumped out of trees, you know, and now it's like kids and we have to all wear bicycle helmets. Okay, so my wife says, "You know, I'd like the kids to wear the bicycle helmets." And I mock her for that, right? Right? Like, that is so lame. Like, you're just a paranoid mom. Like, that's... Or, okay, so talking about some of these boundaries, or I need to say, and I haven't done this well. You know, same thing with life jackets in the boat. Kim is concerned about safety. She wants the doors locked at night. I don't think in those ways. But this is where love wins the day. If I love her, the kids are wearing bicycle helmets, they're wearing life jackets in the boat, and we're locking the doors at night. Because I love my wife. So rather than this being a conflict, and it has, because I have done this, right, Kim? This is confession time. I have been disrespectful to her about her boundaries, her sensitivities, her sensibilities, her desires. I'm an idiot. Why don't I just tell the kids, "You know what, kids? We're white wearing bicycle helmets because it's a safe thing to do." Or on a horse, right? So Stacy's been glaring at me. We got an inside joke going on here. Okay, love wins the day. And at the end of the day, and we got 5 minutes to get to brunch. At the end of the day, men, it's going to be you loving your wife through these circumstances. If you come to me and ask for help, I'm blaming you men. You're not loving as you ought. All right, let me pray. We got to go. Lord, thank you so much for our spouses. Thank you for, in your kindness, giving us marriage. Lord, I pray for these couples, my friends, that you would Help them to thrive in every way, and that you would bless them. May your good hand be upon them and their home so that they can reflect the gospel, the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. For I pray it in his name. Amen.